Hello, my name is Country, and I like to steal the spotlight, so we're just doing everything today. I want to welcome all the new people to the church. I've seen a lot of new kids, a lot of new faces. If you're here, welcome. We love that you're here. And if you don't know me, I'm Country. I'm a deacon of this house. I serve alongside my wife and our four children. We didn't announce them today. And as you can see, we're involved in many different ministries here. I wanted to kind of do an introduction around that. I didn't quite know how this morning was going to go, so I'm going to skip that whole part and just tell you kind of a funny story, a little confession before I start today. I actually wanted to speak and preach. It's not often that you'd find me up here at the pulpit. I would actually be behind the walls with the kids, and I had something placed on my heart a little while ago that I wanted to share with you guys. I felt like God was calling me to share this message, so I came up with this big plan about how I was going to ask Leonard to kick off the season on September 4th last week, and how that amazing things were going to happen, and you know how it goes in your head when you're trying to plan something you're excited about. And what's funny about that is before I got there, I decided to ask my wife what she thought. And hear me out, okay? I came home one day, I was all excited. I'm like, today's the day. I'm going to tell my wife. She's going to agree. I'm going to message Leonard. He's going to be like, of course. So I come home, I march in the house, I'm all excited. I find my wife, who just put two kids to sleep, working on the third. It's a small detail. And I just decided to just blurt it out. This is what I want to do. Isn't that going to be so amazing? Just verbal diarrhea everywhere. It's just not pretty. Didn't make any sense. I thought I was being the salesman of the year. But it really wasn't that great of a plan of how I was going to do it. And yeah, her response to me was, that's great, honey, but is right now a good time to talk about it? Maybe you can explain what you're even talking about later. So I just want to point out two things about that. Just because I do a lot here and I'm big, I'm still a chicken. And I believe that either way, you guys would have got the same message today, even if it wasn't me. So yeah, it's funny how it works. What ended up actually happening is I had a little Jonah moment. I went and hid. I wasn't going to preach. And then I had to ask Leonard what the schedule was for September. And guess what? Here I am. So it is definitely God's plan. He's in the details. We've already brought that up in prayer today. I thought that was funny. So now that I've repented, and I thank God for giving me a second chance and an extra week to prepare for your guys' sake, I'm going to open in some prayer. Father God, I thank you for this day, Lord. I thank you that you give second chances, Lord. I thank you that you speak to your people, that you anointed me today, Lord. I pray, God, that as I share, Lord, you would touch hearts, you would touch minds, Lord, that you would just speak what you wanted to speak, that your breath would move through this room, Lord, and that amazing things would happen, Lord, and not because of me, but to glorify you. And I pray that in your name, amen. So if you've been here for the last couple months or you've been listening online, you would know that we've been going through a little bit of a series. We've been talking about what makes us Enjoy Life Church, kind of why we chose that name. We've dug into some pillars and some key spiritual things that we stand on as a church that we believe in. And the last few messages have been a little more about the cost and some of that sacrifice that we'd have to deal with. And then last week, Leonard talked about dealing with those spiritual calluses that we can get while doing this. You know, those things that build on our heart and in our minds, and how we need to allow God to deal with those things. And today, I want to share out of John 15. It's going to be verses 1 to 8. I'm going to continue that theme and kind of chat a little more about that. But I believe it's kind of about, you know, what we're trying to achieve and how we're going to get there is where I'm going to go. What I like about John's writings is we get to see, especially in this one, a very intimate side of Jesus. We get to see him and his relationship with his disciples one-on-one, like actual friendship. They're no longer servants at this point. They're his friends. And we get to see him kind of pour out his heart towards them. And this is also known as the last I am statement in the Bible. If you know those seven I am's, it's Jesus declaring kind of who he is and setting them up for success. So if you want to follow along, we're going to read John 15, and it's going to be verses 1 through 8. So it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you will bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. It's an amazing verse. Remember what I said there about Jesus and his friendship with his disciples. I want to give you guys a little more context about that verse. This actually takes place, which is commonly known, just after the Last Supper. You know, it's great that we did communion today. It kind of makes sense. This was the final Passover meal before Jesus would be crucified. Judas is gone. He's already accepted his fate. And this is a few short hours before he's actually going to return and bring the Roman guard to arrest Jesus. This is really Jesus' last one-on-one teaching with his disciples before his death. And yeah, what I want to do today is I want to just walk through those eight verses. I think by the end, you'll understand where my heart is in this message. You understand what I mean by what are we trying to do and the only way we can get there. You probably already have, but let's look at verse 1. It says, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. Now, I'm going to stop there already because this is literally Jesus dropping a bomb on his disciples, okay? Jesus, as we all know, is very good at using parables, using things that is commonly known to the people he's speaking to get his point across. And what Jesus is doing here is he's capturing that Jewish audience. You know, his disciples, they know exactly what he's trying to say. If you look at the Old Testament, the term the vine is actually used to refer to the nation of Israel. And it was usually in a rebuke. So we can see examples of that, if you don't know what I mean, in like Isaiah 5 and in Psalms 80. I won't get you to go to Isaiah 5, but I'll just tell you that, you know, we see that God was planting his vineyard, that nation of Israel, and then he tended to them, he loved them, he cared for them, he provided for them, he did everything he could to help that garden bear fruit. And Israel, as we know, failed. They're a rebellious nation, they idol other gods, they turn their back on God completely, and that led God to dealing with them and allowing for them to be plundered, their enemies to defeat them, and I guess if we're thinking about a grapevine, allowed them to pluck those wild grapes. So Jesus here is now flipping that script, and he's saying what? I am the true vine. That's the faithful vine, the fulfillment, the only vine that provides life. You know, that's really the attention grabber. He's everything Israel couldn't be. He's everything you guys can't be. That's what he's saying to his disciples. Then we look down at verse 2. He says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Now, he's already got their attention, so this isn't like in a judging, condemning way. He's not speaking like that anymore. He knows he's already grasped their attention, and this is more of an amazing verse. This is actually an encouragement to his disciples. You may be wondering why I'm saying that's an encouragement. It doesn't sound very fun, the whole pruning and cutting and all that stuff. But sometimes our English translations don't really do, the scripture a real justice. When we look at the terms, he cuts off, in Greek, that would be translated as arrow, and it actually means like to lift up. And when we look at the word prunes, it actually also means to like clean, to cleanse. So when you read the verse with those in mind, it's a way different verse. It's not an attack, it is an encouragement, and it changes everything about what you read. Now, I want you guys to understand, we're talking about a vineyard here. That'd be like a grape vineyard. It's a lot different than the North American vineyards we have today, okay? This isn't like where people go on vacation or take their families for dinner or try to just go for a walk in the vineyard because it's so beautiful. Everything's so perfect and aligned and raised up and on these big shelves and everything. This is a little different. In ancient times, in biblical times, these vines actually grow on the ground, okay? A grapevine would just be laid out all over this field, all over the ground. And when we think about that term, to lift up, what I want to point out is how the gardener in those days would take care of those vines would actually be to find wherever there was fruit on the ground, they would get some rocks and they'd pick them up and they'd physically pick up these grapevines to allow them to produce more. And then depending on how much they produced with the light on them, they would actually have to make like big sticks out of withes and they would go plant them in the ground and lift them way up. So I want you to have that picture when Jesus is talking here. Jesus does a good job of telling us that that's God, right? Think about your lives, that God is our gardener. That's exactly what he's saying to his disciples. He's going to check on us. He's going to check on them regularly. He's going to lift us up. He's going to pull us out of the darkness into the light. He's going to protect us from all the different attacks, all the different diseases, all the different things trying to get to us, trying to corrupt us. He's going to keep us clean. You know, in the old days, that gardener had to actually physically wash the fruit so that it wouldn't be infected by whatever's around. It's the same now, a little different process. But maybe you're still asking, so why do we got to get pruned? Because that part of that verse isn't very fun. And that's a little pain. And I don't know if I want to be pruned. But can I tell you that it's because God has something bigger planned for you? That he doesn't want you to just make three grapes. He wants you to have a whole bunch. He wants you to live a fruitful life. He wants you to prosper. And he wants you to live the best possible life he can. That's why he has to prune you. He knows what's best for you. He knows how to protect you and take care of you. He knows when he needs to snip off a little bit and when he needs to snip off completely. When we look at verse 3, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Again, we did communion today. Let's not overcomplicate it. We're clean because of him, and the only way we can stay clean is to remain in him, to keep remembering and keep walking and keep doing it. And we'll skip to verse 4, where it says, remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So this is the how we're going to get there that I was talking about in the introduction. You know, how do we bear fruit? How do we live fruitful lives? How do we live productive lives? And Jesus tells us that there's only one way. If a fruit is not connected to the vine, it dies. It won't last. But before I keep going, I want to cover another important part about this, that what is fruit even? I don't want to just keep talking like Jesus and using his story. I want to break this down. So what is fruit? You know, when we look at Paul's writings in Galatians 5, I think that's the perfect explanation of what fruit is. It's the fruits of the Spirit. So there's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So to bear fruit is to walk in that Spirit and to walk in that in our daily lives. And that if we do that, we're going to live productive lives. We're going to be amazing Christians. We're going to be obedient Christians. And, you know, if we're doing that, that fruit is going to be expressed in all that we do. And I do want to challenge us because fruit is not invisible. You know, people can see fruit. You know, the person next to you should see the fruit in your life. Your wife and kids at home, that's the hard one, should see the fruit in your life. Fruit's not invisible, so you can't say, yeah, I got this. It's there. Everyone sees it. People crave it. People want it, and people want to be around it. And you could call it the evidence of living an obedient life, okay, to listening to the Scripture, to walking in the Spirit, to doing all those things. Verse 5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, what does it mean to remain? We broke down the fruit. Now let's talk a little bit on what it means to remain. Some of your translations, if you're reading ESV, it might say abide. I actually like that word better when we're talking about this. But the dictionary tells us that the definition is to act in accordance with. And That's an okay definition, but it's a bit weak. I think what Jesus is saying here is going to go a lot deeper. He's telling them that they need to completely position themselves and devote themselves in the deepest possible relationship they can with him. He wants them to truly love, to desire, to devote everything and everything they are and everything they have to him. He wants them to, you know, rely on him as their power source. Okay? I think this is a great message for the church, and I'm not just attacking our church. I'm just saying the church in general, okay? So don't get too offended. How often do we see Christians treat this church or the church as a gas station? You know, what I'm saying is, like, people come into the church week after week after being beat up, after being burned out, you know, running on low, running on fumes, out of gas, emptied everything they have out, and they struggle to just make it in the parking lot. You know, sometimes they're sitting at home complaining about the cost. Okay, I know gas prices are expensive, so this should be relatable to us. Okay, we complain about the cost. You know, are we even going to get there? Is it going to be worth it? Are we even going to make it? This doesn't have to be how it is. You know, we're not just supposed to come here and fuel up just to get us to life group so that we can fuel up just to get us back here. It's not how it's supposed to be. We don't want to just fill up so we come back and do it all again and go through that painful cycle. Now, I've been there. I've had some tough seasons, especially when I was in school, trying to do ministry, trying to do school, trying to have many children, too many children at the same time. And it gets tough. But can I tell you, like I said before, God wants more for your life. God wants you to have a fruitful life. God doesn't want you to mistake your resource as your source. I'll say that again. Don't mistake your resource as your source. Church is good, but it can't be all. And scripture is good, but it can't be all. And I'm going to call out a whole bunch of things. Your job, it's a resource. It's not going to fuel you. Your finances, it's a resource. It's not going to fuel you. Your free time, your friends, whatever you're thinking, all those things we use to just get us through our week to encourage us, that's not going to last. So, yeah, those things can't really fuel us. And Jesus, as he's telling his disciples, is trying to tell us that he wants to be our power source. He wants us to be continuously plugged into us to him, connected all the time in a full relationship so that we're not struggling week by week. If we are just barely making it in the parking lot, how are we supposed to come here and pour out our lives for each other? It's not good. It's not healthy. So he wants us to connect to him and rely on him in every way. So if we look at that verse again, it says, I am the vine. So he's the source of life. Okay, if you remain in me, you will bear much fruit if you remain in him. But apart from him, you can do nothing. So all those other things, we need to start taking our focus off them and just focusing on our relationship with Christ. Verse 6, if you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. That's serious. Jesus is getting real serious with his disciples right now. You know, they are believers, so it's not just this thing of he's like, you guys didn't make it. This is him being serious with them and pouring out his heart. Okay, he's telling them that if they do not remain in him, if they don't trust in him completely, if they aren't fully connected to that vine, that there's going to be some very serious consequences in life. Okay? To be thrown away, lost, separated, to have no use, to wither. You guys know how something withers? It has the life sucked out of it, loses all sensitivity, it fades away. And last but not least, to be thrown into the fire and burned. That's your greatest reward, guys. You don't want to lose your greatest reward. Like, this is serious, serious stuff. I want you guys to take a second to think about it in a different way. We keep talking about how if fruit's not connected, it's not going to last. Now, has anybody here, show of hands, left some fruit out on the counter too long? Yeah. Most of us. We don't waste, don't worry. But yeah, that's not a judgment. I do it all the time. But What happens to that fruit? Can anyone tell me? It starts off, it rots, okay? It rots from the inside out, and then it eventually dies. And I don't think that we're much different. If we're not fully connected, if we're not relying on God full, if we're not pushing in full, if we don't know the Word, if we're not in the Spirit, I think that something inside of us rots just a little bit, right? And then that thing starts to eat away at you and then pulls you further and farther in that chain. And Jesus doesn't want that for your life. That's what he's talking to his disciples here. He wants them to position themselves that they can connect in the deepest way possible in a relationship with him, to know him, to know his will, to know his desires, to actually see his heart, to understand him, and he wants them to remain so that thing doesn't happen to them. Verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now that's pretty amazing. We keep flopping to this very tough message into these nice things, and that's one of those things. It's like, wow. Like, has anyone here had a prayer answered? I think that there was probably some prayers answered here this morning, right? I think that we're blessed with prayer. We're blessed with the opportunity to repent and do all these things, and that God will answer those prayers, but we can't miss the first step. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, those prayers are going to get answered. Psalms 34 actually does a great job at kind of explaining that. It tells us that our prayers work when they match his will. So when we are obedient and when we're in that deep relationship, amazing things will happen. Now, I am a children's pastor, so I almost did an object lesson, but I decided not to do it today. And I decided to just do this by asking you guys, by a show of hands, who's ever heard of the Bible story or read it themselves, of the walls of Jericho? Okay. Now stop judging me for being a children's pastor. I have an actual point here. I want to tell you guys a key part of that, okay? When we try to do something God's way, when we do what he wants, something as silly as marching around the walls 7 times and blowing on some trumpets can knock those walls down, correct? It's all about that obedience. If we listen, he makes it happen, okay? Like, come on, you guys should be excited. God could knock down those walls in your life if you remain in him, okay? So we got to challenge ourselves. We have to plug in as deep as we can. He requires us to know him the best we can. If we know him the best we can, we'll know what that will is, and he'll knock down those walls, whatever we're facing, whatever we're praying about. We just need to know him and why it is like that in the first place. Jesus doesn't want us to just come to church. He doesn't want us to just read our Bible. He doesn't want us to just make friends and be in this community. He wants us to really remain in him. He wants us to be faithful to him. He wants us to serve him. He requires us to be like him. We're supposed to be in his image. We got to use our lives to express that. Now, I know this is going on and on, but verse 8, we're almost there, okay? Verse 8, this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now, the prayer part is amazing, but this is even more amazing in my mind, okay? This kind of blows my mind, actually, that we have one job as Christians, and that is to glorify God, to remain in him, to sow in him, and to be with him. And that was brought up in the pre-service prayer, I think, by Nicole today. I just giggled to myself because it's just such an amazing message. It's literally our only job. We just have to glorify him. And how do you do that? By bearing much fruit. God wants you to have a fruitful life. He wants you to have an amazing life. He wants you to be blessed in every way. And if you do that, in turn, you're going to glorify him. It's for both of our benefits. I couldn't help myself when I read this to actually reflect on this church. I'm super thankful to be in this church. I really am privileged to be here. We all are. We have an amazing eldership team that leads us. And if you're in this church for any reason, even if you're visiting, it's for a reason today, okay? I want you to know that. What I want to do next is I actually want to honor those elders. They don't know what's coming. I actually met up with Leonard and talked about my preaching. I haven't told them this, so I might get in trouble later. But I want to honor them a little bit, okay? I think that we should be thankful for what we're doing here. I think we should be faithful to have examples of what it means to remain, what it means to bear fruit, what it means to be faithful, and we get to follow this in this church. I truly believe that every one of the elders' lives express this in the deepest way. I have the opportunity to sit through a lot of meetings with them, and I have an opportunity to walk in life with them, and they pour into me all the time. I can see it, but in case you're visiting here, I do have examples. So when we think about Len and Lori and Eric and Candace, you know, these are two couples that have spent decades, I'm not going to say how many because I'm already going to be in trouble, pouring out their lives into ministry, and not only here, but all over the world, okay? They've literally poured out most of their lives for Jesus, okay? Then we have Russell and Helen, Herman and Yulani, who aren't here today, PJ, who moved across the world to be obedient to what the Spirit was leading them to. They literally left where they're from to be here today to serve God with their lives, to be obedient, to be connected in every way possible. Then we have Melanie, who spent her whole life being faithful, pouring herself out everywhere she goes. I've known her for a long time. Everyone she meets, she encourages, she speaks life. She just pours out everything she is, all the way since she was a kid, going around with her parents till now, leading this church. Okay? And then we have Brad and Jen, who committed their whole lives, not only here, but their business, to sharing God's love and sharing God's healing to the world outside of these walls. And if you ask me, that's what's going on here. That's much fruit. That's what Jesus wants. That's what I want for everyone here. Okay? But now that I did that nice fluffy thing, I know that it'd be nice for me to end there, but I'm going to go back to drilling you guys. So as amazing as all that is, each and every one of us are called to do this, okay? This verse tells us that we need to position ourselves to bear fruit. So yes, we're lucky to have them lead us, but they can't be it. Leonard says it himself all the time. I can't be it. This can't be it. There has to be more. And as amazing as Leonard is at leading this church and how gifted he is at preaching, he can't be our Moses. I'm sorry. We have to sometimes climb that mountain ourselves. We have to be in that relationship. God's calling us to be in that relationship with Jesus. We have to march up that mountain and we have to seek him face to face. We have to know him. We have to desire him. We have to talk to him. We have to be as deep as possible in that relationship. We can't just rely on Leonard's gift to get us through the week. This is that whole gas station thing. It has to be us. Yeah. We can get the band to come up now. I'm going to wrap up if you want to come back. But yeah, I want to go through that verse one more time for you guys. Sorry. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So we're called today, guys, to go live lives that bear fruit, okay? And I want you guys to hear one more verse, and this is where I'm going to end. I said I was going 1-8, but this is how I want to conclude today's message. And I want you guys to hear this as if it was coming from Jesus himself, okay? We're all disciples. Jesus is talking to you guys today. And in verse 16, he says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, a fruit that will last." And that's really my prayer today. That's what God has been speaking to me. That's what has pulled me through all my different meetings, all my planning for this year. That message that, what are we trying to do here? Like Russell and Helen's life group, so what? Why are we here? We want to create a fruit that lasts and glorify our Father. Amen. And I want to speak that again to you. That is all of us. That is, you have been hand-selected. You have been chosen to live a faithful life that bears fruit. And I pray, God, that you would allow this message to speak to us today, Lord. I pray, God, that you would allow people to hear your heart for them, God, that when they hear this verse, Lord, that they would respond in a way that they know that they'll bear fruit, Lord. I pray, God, that those things that we deal with, those things that need to be cut back and pruned, would be for your glory, Lord. I pray that you'd reveal those things to us today. I pray that you would walk with us today, and I pray that people would love you today and trust you and desire you and remain in you, Lord. And I pray that in your mighty name, amen. Thank you, everyone.